For your kindness. Thank you, Father, for helping us. Thank you for showing us your wisdom and your truth. Thank you, Father, for reminding me to turn the sound on just now. And those who are watching online, hopefully they didn't bail out too quick when there was no sound there when we first started. Lord, we love you. We recognize you as the source of all wisdom, as the source of all truth, as the source of all understanding. And we present ourselves before you this evening, sir, to receive from you. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of your grace and of your love and of your wisdom. And we thank you, Father, for imparting wisdom to us. Lord, I ask that the eyes of the understanding of those watching would be enlightened. Lord, that we might see with perception things as they truly are. And Lord, I thank you that lies will be removed from our thinking and our understanding tonight and replaced with your truth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen and amen. Praise God. All right, I'm going to try something right quick before we get rolling. And I'll tell you what I'm missing, and it's the background, which if we're going to be missing something, I guess that would be the one thing we would want to be missing. So let's see what that looks like there. Praise God. Is anything happening? No. All right. I'm not sure why. We're fixing to figure it out. Because there is no background, there's no way to cancel that. Y'all just stay with me now, praise God. Stuff like this used to really, really bother me. But there's always a workaround. There's always a way. Amen. All right, there we go. Okay. So just a quick review from last week. And we are definitely going to get to four levels of commitment tonight. And hopefully to the parable of the sower. But let's do a quick review from where we were on last evening. And we looked at two different passages over the course of a few weeks, one from Ephesians 4, one from Matthew 11. And both of those passages had this word learn in it. And that word learn is the original word manthano, in other words, from the original language. It is the word manthano, and from that root word, we get our English word disciple or discipleship. And we said that manthano means to put forth an intense effort to learn by experience. But then we said it corresponds with didasco. And we get our English word didactic from that. And this word didasco is teaching for the purpose of assimilating oneself into those being taught. And don't be thrown by that big word assimilating. It just means to make like or to make similar to. And the verse that kind of ties these two together is Luke chapter 6, verse 40. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And so discipleship is the highest exchange of learning between both teacher teaching and student learning. Amen. And so, you know, there's some things in life we may have an interest in, and I don't want to try to go too far down this road to give you real-world, real-time examples in it. But, you know, if it's something that you're really serious about, you put more time, more effort, more energy into it. And that goes back to how we value things, or the priority would be another word that we place upon those things. Another verse that we looked at last week was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And it says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So a lot of people have been saved, but not all those who have been saved have actually come to the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth is ongoing. Amen. That's why one of the most important attitudes we could ever have is a teachable attitude, where, you know, we never come to a place in life where we think we know everything there is to know about something. I was listening to a man teach on the blood of Jesus recently, and he talked about him and his wife in the airport. And she picked up Andrew Murray's book, The Power of the Blood of Jesus. And she said, I think I'm going to buy this book. And he was like, I'm sure he was probably exaggerating a little bit, you know, in the sermon. But he was basically like, you can buy that book if you want to, but I was raised in church. I know all about the blood of Jesus, right? And of course, he talks about all that he learned after having been in the ministry now for almost 40, 50 years, how much he learned from Andrew Murray's book about the blood of Jesus. So there's always more for us to learn, especially when it comes to the things of God. I mean, there's always stuff for us to learn about watermelons. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, where that came from. But you know, there's always something for us to learn. There's always more to know. But even more so when you get over into the things of God, because God's eternal and His wisdom is eternal, and there's no searching His understanding. In other words, it's like the internet. You'll never reach the end of it. Amen. It's just more and more and more and more. Praise God. So we said discipleship last week then was about committing to a process. And then we also said discipleship, among other things, is an uncommon commitment. It's an uncommon commitment. Now, there's a parable in Luke, the 16th chapter. And here's a passage from that particular parable. It says, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Now, this is perhaps Jesus' most bizarre parable. And it's a parable about a man who was responsible for, he was a steward, which meant he would have managed a large estate, business opportunities, business enterprises, you know, for a wealthy man. And he was cooking the books. He was skimming. He was cheating. And he got caught. And he knew that he was about to be fired. And so he went to different people that owed his master money. And he basically said, "How much do you owe him?" And I'm just going to round numbers. "I owe him $1,000. Well, I'm going to put $500 on the ledger. You put $500 on your ledger. And just remember me when I'm no longer a steward," right? Now, you look at this and you're like, "Jesus, you know, where are you coming from here, man? What, you know, certainly he's not encouraging us to be dishonest or thieves, you know, steal or cheat or what have you." But the point that he's making is that in the system of money and finances and people who have bought into that system, again, here's the point. The master actually, he basically said this, you know, "So, man, I got to give you credit, you know, because you dealt shrewdly." And then Jesus gives the punchline here. And this is the part that you and I are to understand and take away from. He says, "The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." So what is he talking about? He's talking about the commitment and the sacrifices that people will make in the world in order to get what they want. But those same people come into the kingdom and all of a sudden they become lazy and lack motivation to go after the things of God with the same intensity that they went after the things of this world. Amen. Right? You know, he says, look, this guy's working every angle. He is being creative. He's being imaginative. He's coming up with different ideas and figuring out how to get every possible advantage out of the system that he had committed himself to. He says, now, you know, people come out of that system, they come into the kingdom, and all of a sudden, you know, we just want to lay around and eat donuts and wonder when all this is going to happen to us, right? So think of things like, and you're here. I remember as a kid, you know, we'd come to church and the pastor would fuss about people not coming to church, you know, and I was like, I'm going to go, dude, we're here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is before you know, live streaming and all that stuff, right? And I'm thinking, well, you know, who's he talking to? Because we're here. The people who need to hear this message aren't here, okay? And so you're here. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to hammer anybody or drop the hammer on anybody. But when we talk about discipleship as an uncommon commitment, right? And if we consider some of the sacrifices that we made, the money that we invested, the hours that we spent, maybe even say hours that we wasted, going after the things of the world. Now that we've come into a new and living way, we did all of that for death and condemnation. So how much more effort and energy and commitment should we and priority should we give to the things of God and to the things of life? And so, again, I watch movies. I'm not railing against movies, but we think nothing of a two-hour movie or a three- or four-hour ball game. Things that we'll go to, money that we'll, you know, things that we'll spend money on, that we'll wait in line for, that we'll drive a long way for, right? But for some reason, it's like we come into the kingdom and we think that's, you know, not necessary. Right? And certainly it's not necessary for God to love us. But remember, A lot of people have been saved, but not a lot of people have come to the knowledge of the truth. I had the opportunity to speak at that great ministry, Eagles Wings, last Thursday evening. And man, they got it going on up there. And I really enjoyed my time with those folks. And they told me, I didn't know until the kind of last minute that I had 30 minutes. And I'm thinking, 30 minutes? How in the world could I even tell them who I am in 30 minutes? You know what I'm saying? But I know it sounds like, you know, the guy that always leaves his wallet and expects you to buy a supper, you know, but I literally did not pay attention to when I started. And so I turned to the leader and I said, "Hey man, I didn't look at my watch. What time?" And he's like, "No, man, just go. I said, "No, I want to be respectful. You know, you invited me, I'm your guest." He's, "No, man, we love what you're saying. Just keep going." Right. And I said, "Well, don't tell me that, because I can go 2 hours without notes." And he's like, and so it was comical, you know. Not everybody thought it was funny, but a lot of them did, right? But somebody, because it's a recovery program, if you don't know this, right? And so somebody made the comment afterwards. And I understand, please, just hear me, okay? I'm not dropping the hammer, but I guess I am dropping the hammer, and I'm just trying to be passive aggressive about dropping it, okay? But, you know, they said, "Well, you know, a lot of these men have to get up early and go to work." And I said this out loud. I mean, this was after it was over, and they're like, "We weren't rushing you. It's just, you know what I mean?" I said, "When these men were in the world," I said, they haven't even got started partying yet and would get up and go to work in the morning. This is like 8 o'clock. I mean, it's like, you follow what I'm saying, okay? But notice what I'm saying. It's like, "Oh, man, I'm so tired." We weren't so tired, you know. Am I right about it now? We thought nothing of staying out half the night and going to work the next morning, right? When we were chasing or pursuing the things of this world, we thought nothing. Watch this now. I'm gonna get up in your chili a little bit now too. We thought nothing of spending outrageous amounts of money chasing and pursuing the things of the world, right? Now all of a sudden we come into the kingdom and one service a week is too much to ask, and we ain't got $5 for God. You see, this is, so discipleship is an uncommon commitment. Amen. With your whole life. Amen. With your whole life. And we'll look at some verses later, but when Jesus talks about, if you do not take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple, he's talking about if we're not willing to make that commitment. It's not that Jesus is saying, "Okay, you're not worthy to be my disciple because you won't," you know. No, it disqualifies us, right? In other words, discipleship is a commitment. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you'll know that you'll be my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So he was inviting them, right? He was inviting them to give him place in their lives. But of course, that group of people in John the 8th chapter, they were not willing to give him that place. And if you won't give him that place, he's not going to force himself into it. Amen. So when he says if, the if there is the option, the variable that's on our part of it, okay? So everything, and I know I've said this before, everything God wants to do in your life and through your life begins with showing up. And Brother Donald, he's probably listening right now, but when I mentioned that 2 weeks ago, he said something to me afterwards that the Holy Spirit spoke to him. But he says, but what you do after you show up depends on whether or not you will grow up. Because it's more to it than showing up. And I couldn't agree more with the Holy Spirit and Brother Donald, right? There's more to it than showing up. It begins with showing up. But there's a lot of folks, you know, and you can almost see them from my perspective on Sunday morning. You know, folks, finally get to church a little late, whatever's fine. If you're late, you're late. That's okay. Just come, you know. I tell people, if you come for the amen of the closing prayer, come, right? Because you got to keep pushing against that resistance and the enemy that's trying to keep us from. Are you following me? Yes. Right. But now notice now, people that show up 45 minutes late for church would not dream of showing up 45 minutes late for their job. Okay, but amen. Do I even need to go any further with that, right? Amen. Okay, all right. Well, we would get fired from our job. Okay, well, amen. All right, just stay with me now. Stay with me. I love you. Amen. I love you. Praise God. Praise God. I remember when Pam and I had small children, and all the parents in our church that have small children, they're like, "What does he say?" You know, say, "We don't have to bring our children to work with us," right? Yes. Yeah, so, okay. Amen. I got you, but you have to get them to school. But I'm just saying. No, no, no. All right. Amen. What's that? First, if you find yourself in a hole, first thing you need to do is stop digging. So I'll stop digging. Amen. But it's more to it than showing up. Is the point that I need to make and move on, right? But if you don't show up, then how can you ever grow up? But once you show up, we've got to engage. We've got to make a commitment. We've got to be involved. Amen. and allow God to work and do those things in our lives. And yes, my wife and I were late for church when we had small children. So amen. I'm not throwing rocks. Praise God. So we talked about the commitment that's necessary to endure sound doctrine. We finished with this, I think, God's word verse, a version of God's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. A time will come when people will not listen to accurate teachings. Instead, they'll follow their own desires and surround themselves with teachers who tell them what they want to hear. Okay? Now, the last thing that we talked about last week, I believe, was this verse right here, John chapter 4, verse 23. This came forth from Jesus in a conversation he had with a woman at the well. And she's like, you know, there's coming a day when all these questions that we have and these arguments and debates that we have are going to be settled because the Messiah is going to come and he's going to answer these questions for us. And because, you know, the Jews believe different things about worship than the Samaritans. That's the context of this passage. And Jesus says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now, I point out the use of Jesus' word here, true worshipers. The wording here is true worshipers. You do realize that not all worship is true worship. Yeah. Not all prayer is true prayer. The Bible even talks about, you know, people calling themselves praying to God, but they're praying more like heathens, thinking they'll be heard because of their many words. They're chanting, or they're just kind of praying by rote, and their heart's not in it, and there's no faith in it. And so that's not genuine prayer. In the same way that what a lot of people do is not genuine giving. In the same way that what a lot of people do is not genuine fasting. And so Jesus gave us a lot of instructions about these things. He said, not if but when you pray, not if but when you fast, not if but when you give. This is how you need to do it, for the giving to be something that you will benefit and others will benefit from, so that the praying will be something that you and others benefit from, that will bless God, and so that the fasting will be something that you and others benefit from. So when he's talking about being a true worshiper, he says a true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And he goes on to say, you know, you guys worship, but you don't even know what you're worshiping. There's a lot of people who have no understanding whatsoever of the object of their worship. We also see that same pattern when the Bible speaks of unfeigned faith. Unfeigned, F-E-I-G-N-E-D, unfeigned faith. And so the more modern translations call it genuine faith. But I like the way that it was initially spoken. It was initially said unfeigned faith, meaning what? If there's a such thing as feigned faith, if there's a such thing as unfeigned faith, then there's a such thing as feigned faith. What is feigned faith? It's faith is not genuine, okay? Faith is not genuine. So we want genuine. Father wants us to have genuine. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you and me to know, enjoy, experience, and participate in which is genuine. Some of you know the story. The church here, Heritage Christian Center, this church started in our cabinet shop, Winslet Kitchen and Bath. It was about literally behind me, about two blocks, was our cabinet shop. And we cleared out the showroom and I say cleared it out, kind of moved some of the cabinet displays against the wall in the showroom, set up some chairs. 17 people, first Sunday of June 1998. So here we are. Thank God he sustained us this many years later. But then as we outgrew that little small room at first, we went out into the shop area, and we already had three walls. So we put up another wall, put down some carpet, paint, so forth, so on, installed some air conditioning, and we called that the warehouse sanctuary. Now, obviously, we you know, took some kidding about that, you know, cabinet shop church, what kind of church is that, you know. And then, you know, some of the kids would call it the Warehouse Christian Center because the church was in a warehouse. And, of course, my children were small in school and, you know, middle school, what have you, in those days. And I'll never forget one of the girls, and I think it's a friend of my daughter's, and I think she was being serious. I think she was being kind. I don't think she was meaning this in a negative way or in a you know, hurtful way. But she asked this question. She asked Bethany, she says, do you think y'all will ever be a real church? Do you think y'all will ever be a real church? And so Bethany, she's come home, she goes, Dad, you know, they asked me, did I think we'd ever be a real church? And at first I'm like, I kind of got a little irritated at that. But then it's like, just right on the heels of being irritated about it, I just felt the Holy Spirit, and tears came in my eyes, and I said, darling, I sure hope so. I sure hope so, right? Because what? Because we want to be a real church. But see, what that young girl meant was, would we ever meet in a building with a steeple, right? Would we ever, have some fancy sign or something? I don't know what else she was thinking. But that, in her understanding, a real church didn't meet in a cabinet shop, okay? But we know that a real church is more than a building with a steeple, right? And so we want to be real. We want to be genuine. Amen. We want to be true worshipers with genuine faith. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay. So now let's talk about four levels of commitment now. Four levels of commitment. And you're going to have to let me explain these, but I'm going to go ahead. I used to kind of give them to you one at a time, but that threw people off in their note taking. And so we'll just start with the four levels, and then we'll break down each one. So the first one is believer, and I do this because some people listen to this and don't watch it, so I like to read them out even though they're right in front of you. Believer, then follower, then disciple, then Christian. So four levels of commitment. The first level then would be a believer in Jesus, someone who is a believer in Jesus. And we see this in a couple of different places. John chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25. And it says this, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, this first one is the one that has potential to be the most confusing, because we tend to think if someone is a believer in Jesus, that this means they are all in for Jesus, that they've been born again, that they've received salvation. But what we see in Scripture is something different from that. And we'll probably go to it again here in just a moment, but let me remind you that the conversation that we've referred back to on more than one occasion in John the 8th chapter, it began with, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed in him, okay, or who believed him, depending on which translation you look at. So when we talk about believing in Jesus, we know that the devils believe in Jesus, and it causes them to tremble. Okay, so just because somebody believes in Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that they have received salvation, okay? Because the question you have to ask yourself is, okay, what do they believe about him? Remember the conversation, who do men say that I am? Some say you're a prophet, some say a rabbi, some say this, some say that. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? So clearly we have some people who believe something about Jesus. And if you're familiar with where this passage is located, in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, is the first miracle Jesus performed on this earth as a man. This was the beginning of his earthly ministry. He was born under the law, born of a virgin, born under the law. And because he was born under the law, he could not begin a public ministry until he turned 30. Until he turned 30 years old. It's kind of like you got to be a certain age to be president of the United States of America. You'd be a certain age, right? So, and he didn't come to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill it. So now Jesus is 30 years old, and it's time to launch his ministry. And it says, this beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. That's John chapter 2, verse 11. That word manifested forth literally means took the lid off of. And so, what had been in him all those years now had been opened, and the glory of God that performed that first miracle was evident for all to see. And this impressed people. People who knew what happened, they knew it was a miracle. And because of that, they were attracted to him. They were drawn to him. But notice here, despite the Bible saying they believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, so they were believing based upon the miracle that they witnessed, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and he knew He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So what's the point here? Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew they were not ready to make the commitment necessary to be his disciple. Okay? Now, I've often thought maybe I should just leave this one out and go to another one because this one requires some explanation. But I think the explanation is of value, okay? And I want to make sure that we don't leave anybody confused here. Because you think, well, wait, I thought whoever came to Jesus, he would in no wise cast them out. It's not that he cast these people out, but he knew them. He knew what was in them. He knew that their commitment level, remember, manthano didasco, right? Jesus is looking for methetes and methetrias, right? Because he's wanting somebody who will make the level of commitment to the level of his teaching so that he can reproduce himself in them. Now, these people were interested, obviously. These people gave him credit for doing something they'd never seen anybody else do. I kind of like to say it this way. They were fans. They were fans. You know? Amen. And isn't it funny how you can be a fan of somebody and think you know that person? And feel like you know that person? Feel like you have some kind of relationship with that person? And you've never met them. You may have never even been in the same arena with them. Right? Are you following me? Yes, no, maybe. All right. And so I think it was kind of that type of a situation. But now watch this, okay? They were not ready to make the kind of commitment that was necessary to be Jesus' disciple. And so Jesus had to move on. Think about the discipline that took on his part. Because he's been waiting for 30 years to start this thing, right? And now the first group of people that come to him all excited, I'm sure he was initially excited at first. How did he know what was in him? The Bible says his father showed him all things. His father revealed it to him. His father's like, look, son, I know they're excited and you're probably excited, but I'm telling you, you're going to get 5 minutes down the road and they're going to abandon you. They're not ready for this yet. Their commitment level is not there. Now, watch this though. This is really important because when this took place, Jesus was on the clock, meaning what? He's got 3 short years to change the world forever. And then he's out of here and he's going to turn over what he has done and his kingdom to his disciples, right? Okay. So at this point, Jesus was like, man, I'm sorry, but I'm on the clock. You know, if I had 11 years to invest in you, I might could get you there, but I've only got 3 right now. Okay. Are you following me? Now, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because now, guess who's on the clock? We are. We're on the clock now. Amen. Jesus has done crossed back over into eternity. We're not waiting on him. He's waiting on us. And again, to understand what this is all about in a commitment, praise God. And I just saw that go blank behind me there. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Was it the Napoleon Dynamite, I love technology? Yeah. Okay. I don't love technology, but I appreciate technology. And I thank you, Father, for this technology and it working as it needs to work, okay? Now, this brings us to another little side journey here. And it's an important one, and it's a clarification, I think, that needs to be made. Because I think these folks in John chapter 2 represent a classic example of those, and I'm going to use some words you may have never heard before, or you may not understand. I'll explain them. It's a classic example of philo for Jesus, but no agape. Philo for Jesus, but no agape. The Greek language is far superior to the English language. And the New Testament was written in Greek, translated into English. For example, there are at least 5 different words for love that are translated into our singular English word, L-O-V-E, in the New Testament text. So if you're going to know what he's talking about there, you have to go into the original language to see what he's saying. Now, what we most readily think of when we hear the word love is what the Bible calls philo. And philo, again, translated love, it means warm, fond, affectionate feelings for. So Philadelphia comes from this Greek root, the city of brotherly love. So this is what we most often think of when we think of love. But we also see then that there's another word translated love, and this is the word agape. It's kind of like when we talked about life being bios and zoe. Here we have love being philo, or love being agape. So agape is love as an act of the will. Love as an act of the will. So you probably can answer this question now with this understanding, but which one do you think Jesus was using when he said, love your enemies? Agape, right? People hear love your enemies and they're thinking, man, there's no way in the world I could ever have warm, fond, affectionate feelings for my enemies. He's not what he's talking about. Love as an act of the will is something that you do with no feelings or in the face of negative ones. It's when you make a choice that you're going to love and you're going to show that love and you're going to express that love. This is agape. Amen? And don't say you can't, say you won't. Because if you've been born again, Romans chapter 5 says that those inward realities of the new birth we talked about and we'll continue to talk about, one of those inward realities of the new birth is that the Holy Spirit is now in you, right? And remember, you are a spirit. He's in you. Your spirit and Holy Spirit become one spirit. He's in you. Guess what he's doing? He's pouring out the love of God in you. Amen. So what do we got to do? We got to let it flow through. We got to let it flow from deep inside of us. And so we see then that Jesus gave us a new commandment. Remember, one of the lawyers asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But those were not new commandments. Those were commandments from the Old Covenant, from the Old Testament. In John 13:34, Jesus says, behold, I give you a new covenant. A new covenant is going to take it to the next level. The next level is that we love one another as he's loved us. Amen. So it's one thing for me to love you as I love myself, but it's another thing altogether for me to love you as Christ, as Jesus loves me. Amen. Don't say you can't, say you won't, because the Holy Spirit's in us pouring out that kind of love. So what? Think about what he's saying here. He's saying that Father God wants to love people through you. Amen. Amen. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Again, it's another one of those inward realities of new birth that's becoming an outward expression of life. Now, from time to time, I'll take complicated words and I'll say, there's one word that I want you to think of more than any other word when you hear this word, okay? For example, wisdom, anybody know? The one word I want you to think of when you hear the word wisdom is results. Whoever said results, almost said results. Was going to say results, amen? Results, wisdom equals results. Wisdom equals results. Wisdom equals results, okay? The one word I want you to think of more than any other word when you hear the word death is separation. Death equals separation. You say, Pastor Mark, I thought wisdom was more than results. It is. But again, wisdom equals results. Amen. If you want to have different results in your life, you got to go about things with different wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take what you know and understand and apply it in a practical way to produce fruit, to produce results in your life. Okay. So death equals separation. There's two kinds of death, just like there's two kinds of life. There's spiritual death. There's physical death. Physical death is when your spirit and soul separate from your body. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Spiritual death is when your spirit is separated from God. That's spiritual death. Amen? So Jesus said, see if you remember this. Jesus said to people who are biologically alive, John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come to give you life. He didn't say, I've come to give you bios. He said, I've come to give you zoe. I've come to give you the life and nature of God in overflowing abundance without end. Yes? You still with me? Okay, now, I said all that to say, there's two words that I want you to think of when you hear the words philo and agape. When you hear philo, I want you to think feelings. Now, philo is more than feelings. Philo is more than feelings, but notice how they kind of rhyme. Philo is more than feelings. So this is love that involves some type of feeling, some type of emotion, some type of emotional response. But agape, I want you to think of the word respect. Again, agape is more than respect. We've identified it as love as an act of the will. But specifically when we talk about agape as respect, is I want you to think of it in terms of the love that you have for God. Amen? Because the love that we have for God needs to be and should be and calls for something more than warm, fond, affectionate feelings. We need to have agape for God, where our love for him is as an act of the will. Now, it's been, I don't know, a year or so ago, I was speaking at the Love Lady one night. And I don't know if any of you have ever been there, if you know anything about that place, but let's just say it was electric, okay? I don't know, 300 folks around that number were there, and they're stacked up three stories high, and I call it the Praise Thunderdome in there, right? And so it's loud, and Pastor Leslie, he had them stirred up, and so the place was hopping for Jesus, and they were still on their feet when I came to bring the word. And so I took the microphone and I decided I was going to stir them up a little more. And I said, anybody in here love Jesus? And man, it just got loud, loud, loud. And I just kept pumping them, you know, amen. I just kept on and on. And it kept getting louder and louder and louder. And so one more time, I said, anybody in here love Jesus? And the roar was almost deafening. And once it quieted enough for them to hear me again, I asked, does anybody in here love Jesus enough to obey what he says about sex? And it was crickets. It was crickets. Matter of fact, I'm glad those angels travel with me because they might have thought about bouncing me out on the road there. Okay, but that kind of makes the point, doesn't it? That kind of makes the point, doesn't it? We talk about how much we love the Lord, but and we should have warm, fond, affectionate feelings for him. Don't misunderstand me. Philo's not a bad thing, okay, but it's a poor substitute for agape. And philo can only carry you so far. And then we're going to have to learn and develop and practice and get good at agape. Amen? And the classic example for this is Simon Peter. Because if you remember, he denied even knowing Jesus and used some pretty foul language in the process. And he denied the Lord three times. And I think it's important to note that he denied him publicly. And so when Jesus came to restore Peter, he restored him publicly. And it's a beautiful story in John, the 21st chapter. I call it the Lord's breakfast. And that didn't originate with me. I've just heard it that way. You know, I'm not trying to take credit for that. But I think Max Lucado was the first person that I heard, Lucado, how you say his name, that used that terminology, the Lord's breakfast. But if you're familiar with what happened, you know, Jesus is raised from the dead, and the disciples aren't sure what's going on or what to do next, and so they went back to what they were doing before. They went fishing, and they'd fished all night and hadn't caught anything. Does this sound familiar? Okay. And so they noticed somebody walking on the shore. And if you've ever walked on the shore and seen somebody out from the shore fishing, there's a logical question that you normally ask, right? What, anybody know what that question is? Caught anything? Catching anything? And of course, they said no, because they didn't know it was Jesus at this point. And so Jesus says, try the other side of the boat. Now, you got to understand what that meant to those men, because this is where it all began, right? 3 years ago. Try the other side of the boat. And, of course, they tried the other side of the boat, caught more fish in crystal clear water than they had ever caught in their lifetimes, flipped the economy in that region, some people say. Boat sinking, net breaking, catch, to the point that Simon Peter says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I mean, he's realized I'm in the presence of holiness here. And this was what obviously motivated these men to walk away from this and follow Jesus. And so now it's come full circle. And so they dragged the fish to shore. Somebody decided they was going to count the fish, and Jesus told them it's 183, so no need to count them. But notice now, we can get distracted about things, right? Counting fish when we should be listening to the master. But he already had some fish on the fire. Isn't that amazing? He already had them breakfast cooked. And in this moment, he is going to restore Simon Peter. And this is the verse here. I won't read them all for sake of time. But he says, so when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, I think there was multiple meanings here. Do you love me more than these? Because if you remember, Peter was always bragging about him loving the Lord the most, right? I like to say it this way. Peter put his confidence in his love for Jesus. John put his confidence in Jesus' love for John. I'm going to say that again. That's important. Peter was always bragging about how much he loved the Lord. John was always bragging about how much the Lord loved him. Now, I'm not saying our love for him is not important, but remember, we love him because he first loved us, because he loved us first, right? So our love must be in response to his love for us. And the more we understand his love For us, the greater capacity we have to return love back to Him. It's very, very important, okay? So when you stand before God one day, all right, don't be bragging about how much you love Him, but be thankful for how much He loves you.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, what we do for God, and all, that's really, really important, but that's not our confidence. Our confidence is in the love wherewith He's loved us. Amen. The great love, Ephesians 2, wherewith He's loved us. But I also believe the other, you know, Peter was like, you know, love you more than I'll die for you over my dead body, all sort of stuff. And we see where all that went, right? But then, do you love me more than these? I think it could mean the fish too, because, you know, that's where it started. He came out of that. He walked away from it. And now he's gone back to it. And so I think, again, Jesus is asking him, do you love me more than these fish? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Then he basically says the same thing again, and then the same thing again with one exception, okay? Now, here's the point. When Jesus says, do you love me more than these? He said agape. Do you agape me more than these? When Peter answered, he said, yes, Lord, you know that I philo you. Now, I think in Peter's estimation, agape, this love is an act of the will, that's down here. But man, these feelings, these warm, fond, affectionate feelings, this love that I'm always boasting about for you. I think Peter's attitude was something like this. Agape? Are you kidding? I don't just agape you. I philo you, Jesus. You ask him again, do you agape me? He says again, I philo you. Right? And each time Jesus is giving him his assignment, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, I believe is again, I'm not here to try to elaborate on all that. I deliberately didn't put it here because I could spend an hour on it, okay? But I'm just trying to help you see that we're talking about now an act of the will, we're talking about commitment, right? We're talking about a choice that we make. And I think a lot of people in the body of Christ today consider philo for the Lord to be a greater virtue than agape for Him. But we see something completely different from what Jesus is talking about, right? Because he talked about people who drew near to him with their words, but their hearts were far from him, okay? So when these people say, you know, we believe in you, Jesus, we you know, Jesus didn't commit himself to him, I think it's because he knew that was philo talking, not agape. Not agape. We see the same thing in John, the 8th chapter, as he spoke these words, many believed in him, right? Many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You know how the rest of this goes. Now, we talked about the difference between learning about, learning from, and learning of. Anybody remember that? Okay. So you can learn about somebody and never meet them. You can learn from somebody and never meet them. But to learn of somebody, you got to spend some time with them, some quality and quantity time with them, to know that person. Amen? Amen? That's why I don't normally recommend, and there's exceptions, and God's a big God, okay? So I don't normally recommend, somebody date somebody for just a few days and get married, or a few weeks for that matter, right? Because again, you got agape, but you do realize a successful marriage is going to require more than agape. I mean, more than philo, right? It's going to require some agape. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are fickle. Amen? Amen? I have feelings for my wife, but I also respect her. Amen. Are you following me? And those aren't just words. I respect her, and I display that respect that I have for her. And the way I treat her, the way I talk to her, the things that I do for her. I'm not trying to act like I'm perfect about it, but amen. I've been practicing for a long time. I'm going to keep on practicing. Amen. But do you see the difference there, right? And a lot of people get caught up, you know, in the hormones and the whirlwind of the moment and, you know, can't live without her. And it's like, man, you didn't even know she was on planet Earth 3 days ago, and now you can't live without her. You know, for real, you know what I'm saying? So, amen? Yes? All right? So I like to say this. I'll say it. Amen. If you get somebody new in your life and you don't want to introduce them to me, then keep moving. Amen? Amen? You said, Pastor, who do you think you are? I'm just trying to show you what accountability and responsibility looks like there, right? Well, I mean, you know, because see, your mind will start telling us this stuff. Pastor Mark just wouldn't understand. You know, this is my soulmate, right? You got to make a plan when you're thinking straight. Should there come a day when you're not? Amen, right? Amen. Somebody said, write it really big letters at the top of the page. If I do not want to introduce him to Pastor Mark, I'm going to keep moving. Amen. Amen. And don't forget it. Don't forget it, okay? Do what? Or her. Him or her. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Guys, if you don't want to introduce her to Miss Pam, how about that? All right. But I can change him, Pastor Mark. No, you can't. No, you can't. Isn't it funny how we think we can change other people, we can't even change ourselves? We can't. No. That ain't going to happen. Praise God. Okay. Now, I will say this. It's been rare, but I have seen some pretty quick romances that have meant very, you know, really long, happy marriages. But that's really mature Christian people that the Holy Spirit brings together. And amen. So anybody that's listening, don't be offended if you only dated somebody for a little while. Amen. Because I do know that those are out there. I've made a lot of people mad over the years, too, that wanted me to marry them, and I didn't believe it was a good thing. And I was like, man, let's do some counseling. Why don't you guys date for another week? Maybe since we're, you know, just and let's talk about it then. Praise God. All right. But now, here's the thing. We see another variation of this learning about, learning from, learning of. And that's in this difference between believing in and believing on. Believing in and believing on. Do you know the Bible's very clear about this? You can believe in Jesus and not be saved. I mentioned this verse a minute ago, James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. So believing in and believing on, what is the difference here? Well, this story did not originate with me, but I'm going to take the time because I think it's worth it. It makes the point, all right? So you have a guy who walks high wire, tightrope, right? Tightrope, amen. And he stretches one across Niagara Falls, and he walks across it, and he walks back, and he puts a blindfold on, and he walks across it, and he walks back with a blindfold on. Then he gets on a bicycle, and he rides across it, and he rides back across it on the bicycle. Then he gets a wheelbarrow, and he takes a wheelbarrow across and brings a wheelbarrow back across. And somebody says, do you believe he can take that wheelbarrow across again? And you say, absolutely. And then he says, okay, get in. Okay? So it's one thing to believe in his ability to get across and back, but if you're going to believe on it, you're going to get in the wheelbarrow. Do you see the difference there? So we can believe in Jesus, but never put our lives in his hand, on the line, in his control. Okay? And so there's a lot of people who believe in him, but again, what do they believe? What do they believe? Who do they say that he is? Because let me tell you what it takes to be saved. To be saved, you got to believe he's the eternal, uncreated Son of God, born of a virgin. You say, well, that whole... No, see, Jesus said that. That's the thing about this, right? You know, well, you don't have to believe that. You don't believe that. No, again, Jesus said that. So if that's not true, then Jesus is lying. It's just a big scam. Amen. This isn't like a buffet, you know, where you just, well, I want a little bit of this, but now I'm going to leave that off. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So to believe that he is the Savior of the world, that he is God's only Son, that he is the Messiah, right? That's why Jesus said, who do you say that I am? What do you believe to be true about me? All right, now, so that's what we mean by believer. Believer is this broad category of people. I'm a believer. Amen. But I'm more than a believer. Amen. So when we talk about these four levels of commitment, this is where the commitment begins. But we obviously see in John chapter 2 that these people believed in Jesus, but their commitment was not one that would take them to the next level. Now, the next words that we see is this idea of a follower. A follower. And the difference between a believer and a follower is a believer may believe in Jesus, but a follower is actually going to follow him somewhere. They're going to go where he is and hear him speak. Pam and I go in January to a minister's conference, and we travel to, you know, to hear a group of ministers that, you know, speak into our lives for a week. And so that requires a little more effort, right, and a little more commitment. Got to take some time off and buy some plane tickets and that sort of thing. So think of it in that same way, a follower. And of course, what we see in John chapter 6, verse 66 is from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I think the King James Version says followed him no more. So this verse, for two reasons, we can see that people's commitment levels can go up and down the spectrum, all right? In other words, it can vary. But in this particular passage, Jesus taught, in John the 6th chapter, he taught that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And the crowds had swelled at this point to the thousands. And the Bible says that day, many people who had previously followed him no more. And even many folks who had made a commitment even beyond that backed away from that commitment and followed him no more. And later that evening, Jesus asks the inner circle of disciples, are you going to leave me also? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life. Where would we go? You have the words of life. One translation says, when you speak, Jesus, something comes alive inside of me. So what are they saying here? They're saying, look, Jesus, you know, we're not going anywhere because you've got the answers that we're looking for. You know what we want to know and don't know. And we can't go to any other place, to any other person to find the answers and to receive the information that we're receiving from you. So notice now the commitment that they've made, the Manthano responding to his didasco. It's a pretty strong commitment. But it's even stronger than it appears on the surface, because if you keep reading, you're going to realize that the disciples did not understand the sermon either. This is so important. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about either. But notice their attitude. We don't know what you were saying today, but we know that it's important. We didn't understand it, but we're not going anywhere until we do. Right? Do you see that? So we're talking about a commitment that says, I'm staying with you even when I don't understand. I'm not here to try to elaborate and expound upon the book of Job. A lot of people ask me, you know, what about Job? And one of my most important answers to what about Job is what about Jesus? Because Jesus revealed far more to us about who God is and what God is like and how he works and the way things are set up than anybody ever understood in the days of Job, and even in the days of when Job was being penned and became a part of the scriptures. Okay? But let me tell you the one thing that we see in Job that I think we see it in other great heroes, men and women of God in the Old Testament, is that they followed God even when they didn't understand. Amen? Beginning with Father Abraham. I want you to come with me. Where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there. Okay? I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Why? It's important. Just do it. Okay? Again, I'm trivializing these things. I mean no disrespect by that. I'm just trying to get you to see here the level of faith and trust that and commitment that Abraham had towards God and in God when he didn't understand. And so the level of commitment that we're talking about now to be a disciple is, as a matter of fact, the very reason that we need discipling is because there's things we don't understand. If we understood everything, we wouldn't need to be discipled in the first place. So this idea is that, you know, that there are going to be things that we don't understand. Some of the things that I don't understand, the Lord has revealed to me rather quickly. There have been things in my life that I didn't understand that have, you know, been literally years and years and years. A little bit here, a little bit there. And I think some of that has to do with the fact that there's other things I got to learn first before there's anything in my heart for that to set upon, the understanding of that. Another part of that, too, is you got to be a steward. You got to be responsible. You got to do something with what he's shown you, currently shown you, in order for you to qualify for him to show you more. To him who has, more will be given. Amen. So there's some of those factors there. But the bottom line is this. I know too much about it now to doubt him. I know who he is. I know what he's like. I know that he has answers to questions that I don't even know how to ask. And if something goes down in my life that I don't understand, I still tell you, and straight up, he's a good God. Amen. And he's for me. And he'd rather die for me than live without me. He sings over me while I sleep at night. I'm the apple of his eye. I've looked in the mirror. I'm learning more and more about who I am and who he is to me and who I am to him. And so this is, but notice now, we're talking about a commitment. The first time these people heard something that they didn't like, or something that seemed offensive to them, or Jesus asking them to do something that they didn't want to do, place that they didn't want to give in their lives, they're turning around and leaving. That commitment, right? They did not have the commitment. So they followed him no more. Amen. Now, we come to this one, views this one again, John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So as we've already pointed out in previous classes, this group pushed back. You know, they have this initial belief in Jesus, whatever that was, whatever that meant. I believe they watched what he did, standing up to religious bullies, and, you know, became like fans or, you know, gave him props, so to speak, and wanted to kind of pat him on the back and maybe have him pat them on the back. But then Jesus, you know, he sees a crack in the door, and he offers them an invitation to continue in his word and to become his disciples. And through that commitment, learn the truth that would make them free. And they said, you know, who do you think you are? We're Abraham's descendants. Basically, don't you know who we are? And so do you see their attitude? They were offended that Jesus would dare suggest that he could do something to make their life better. That Jesus would dare suggest that he had a place and a position and wisdom and understanding to impart to them, that if they would submit themselves to him, that he could impart to them. And of course, they rebelled against that. They pushed back against that. Okay. Now, so abide is also translated continue. Continue speaks of a greater commitment than this group had currently made and that they were willing to make. So what is the difference between someone who starts a project and someone who sees a project all the way through to the end? It's commitment, right? It's commitment. Now, Jesus says this in Luke 14:27. We mentioned this verse again. We mentioned this verse earlier, but I want to just put it up on the screen again for you. Can we take a breath for a moment? Let me get a sip of water here, and let's talk, okay? Can we talk about it for a minute? A lot of the classes that we've had up at this point have all had a similar, what I call a flavor. It's kind of some groundbreaking things, plowing up some stuff, showing you some stuff maybe you've never seen. You know, some big chunks of stuff, and there's going to be more of those classes to come. But then we also come to what I call some of these more endurance type classes, to where we've got to do some foundational work. We've got to lay some things and get some things established and put in place, clear up some subtle inconsistencies in the way we think and the way we understand things. God uses words. He uses words to communicate meanings. Words have meanings. It's very important that we uphold the true meanings of the words that God has given and that God is using. And I have no problem with you being called a believer, you calling me a believer, us referring to ourselves as believers. We are believers, and what do? We believe, but we're more than believers. Amen. Amen. We're more than believers in. We're believers on Jesus. We believed on him. We've put our lives in his wheelbarrow. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. And I made this statement a minute ago, but I felt impressed the Holy Spirit to go back. Okay. People tend to bounce around between categories because our commitment tends to waver. There's no condemnation in that. But we need to be aware of it. And I like to say becoming aware of it is more than half the battle. Was once we can realize, okay, because we look back on our lives. I can first of all speak for my own life, but I've also had the front row seat for the lives of so many, many, many other people that I can tell you by now that when I'm doing the best in life, I'm the most satisfied in life, I'm the most effective in life, I'm the most pleasurable to be around in life. The most fruitful in life. It's when I'm going after God with everything I've got. It's when my commitment is wide open for him, okay? And I can say that in my own life, but Pam and I, again, we've been doing this for so many years. We got folks that started in this church as kids and have kids of their own now. And then also we've worked with a lot of men and women, who are coming out of addiction. And I can just tell you, if you haven't experienced this already, that the quality of your life, that's one of those variables, amen? Our commitment level, our passion level, our level of pursuit after the things of God directly correlates, because God is the constant, right? You remember we talked this last week, 1 plus X equals, only way to know what it equals is what is X, right? So X is the variable, 1 is the constant, God is the constant, X is the variable, you hold all the variables according to the book of James, all right? So when I say that we tend to move in and out of these different categories, I'm talking about, as our commitment level varies and our pursuit, the amount of time we give God, let's just break it down to what it really is, right? The place we give him in our lives, the time we give him, the amount of time we spend in his word, the amount of time we spend fellowshipping him, the amount of time we spend fellowshipping with other believers, attending church, not regularly, consistently, for an extended period of time, so forth and so on. I see some of you nodding because you know that life is better when you're doing that. I'm just going to simplify. Life's better when you're doing that, and it's not when you're not. It's not when you don't, okay? So, but what does this have to do with what we're talking about now? Well, children don't always finish what they start. But one of the signs of growth and maturity is when we're able to stay more focused and finish projects or have a higher level of commitment. And really what we're talking about now, if I could just sum it up with one word, we're talking about character now. And remember, from becoming a threat to addiction, character can only be developed in the tension of the moment. Whereas you can't go to the grocery store and buy a pound of loyalty or a quart of discipline, right? It doesn't work that way. But how do we increase our loyalty? Is by remaining loyal when we do not want to be. And when everything in us is saying, man, just forget about this, who cares that they helped you move your apartment 3 times, okay? Alabama game's on this weekend, and the only way we can increase and develop our loyalty is by being loyal when we don't want to be, right? The only way we can develop our humility is to be humble when we don't want to be, right? We like to say we're in submission to our boss, but you're really not in submission to your boss as long as you agree with everything your boss says and does. Where humbling yourself and submitting yourself to authority comes into play is when the authority that's over you makes a decision you don't agree with. Now this is when we got to decide we're going. Now if this obviously is something illegal, immoral, whatever, I'm not talking about that, but I'm just saying, they want everybody there an hour earlier, and you like your beauty sleep, I think they're going to find me another job. It's ridiculous. Well, see again. All right, so we get, amen. Well, but we're going to submit to this employer while we honorably look for us another job. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. So character can only be developed in the tension of the moment, meaning when you want to quit, if you want to increase your endurance, then when everything in you wants to quit, then keep going a few more steps, a few more minutes, a few more miles, a few more whatever. This is how we build this character. It's how we build our attention span. It's how we build endurance in our lives. Okay. So when we look back on our lives, I can start to look back on my life, times where the volume of my commitment may have been turned up a little louder and less and what have you. But hopefully, you know, like me, you can see that it is trending upward. Are you following me? Even if it kind of bounces a little bit, we are becoming more and more faithful, more and more committed, more and more the things of God a priority in our lives. Yes? Yes? Are you following what I'm saying here? All right. So I don't want you to look at these as like, you know, we become this and we go here, then we go here, we go there. And somehow we don't tend to bounce back and forth between some of these categories at times in our lives. But obviously the more consistency, and that's such an important word there, right? The consistency. We tend to go in fits and jerks or whatever, you know, so we, you know, wide open, and you know, it's a long distance race, right? It's not a sprint. And the Lord's with us, and we're in it for the long haul, right? Amen. And aren't you glad He has more than 100-year plan for our lives? Okay, now, so what we see here is a disciple. And the difference between someone who starts a project and someone who sees a project all the way through to the end is commitment. It's commitment, okay? And I'm not saying any of you, but I've been doing this a long time, and I cannot even begin to tell you how many people I've met in my life who are well into their adult years who have never finished a single thing they've ever started in their lives. Never finished anything. I've had more than one person over the years tell me when they finished this course and got the certificate, tears in their eyes, first thing I've ever finished in my life, Pastor Mark. Okay, amen. Well, good for you. You finished it. Now, guess what? Let's go finish some more stuff. Amen. Let's keep moving. Because, it's about commitment and building that commitment, and that goes back to character. All right. Now, this verse is one that's often misunderstood. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear his cross, come after me, cannot be his disciple. So the question then that we need to answer is, what does it mean for me to bear my cross and for you to bear yours, right? Because we're talking about something now that is personal. He didn't say bear the cross, did he? Bear his cross. So this is something that is unique to you as an individual. Let me tell you the classic mistake a lot of people make. They confuse the cross that they are meant to bear with the one that Jesus has already bore for them. Okay? We cannot make that mistake. All right? Consequences of bad choices, not your cross to bear. Not your cross to bear. I say this all the time, I'm going to say it again. For those of you in the room who have children or will one day have children, okay? Whether you have them now or will one day have them or have grandchildren, maybe your children are grown grandchildren, okay? Do not ever let a word come out of your mouth concerning your children that you do not want to come to pass in your children or grandchildren's lives. Okay? You speak good things over them. You speak life over them. But I can't tell you the number of people that I hear talk about, you know, well, my mama said that my kids were going to be her revenge on me one day, you know, because I sowed all them wild oats and now I'm reaping it. See, again, you're speaking death on your children, but you're also saying that a wayward child is your cross to bear. Listen, we could have all been better parents. I was never a parent before I was one. Are you following me? Amen. And so we had some learning to do. Had some learning to do. I've learned a lot between having children. Now we got grandchildren. Praise God. Okay? And there's not a one of us in this room that wouldn't go back and do something different if we had it to do over again when it comes to raising our children. Can't beat yourself up about that. Aren't you glad the grace of God is sufficient?
Amen.
And He can restore years that have been stolen and lost and wasted. Amen? Okay? All right. But a wayward child, because you were a wayward child, is not your cross to bear. It's not payback. It's not God getting you back because of what you did to your mom and daddy. My friend, that's the devil right there. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pits of hell. But if we're not careful, the devil is a sorry old cuss. He's been deceiving mankind for thousands of years. He's very good at it. And he will have you convinced all kinds of things are your cross to bear that Jesus has already bore for you. Okay, well, I abused my body, Pastor Mark, so now that I'm older, just, you know, this arthritis is my cross to bear. No, Jesus bore arthritis for you, okay? He bore it for you. It's not your cross to bear. He bore it for you. So before we can ever understand what our cross to bear actually is, we've got to realize what it's not. And anything that Jesus did for you as you on the cross, he became poor so you could become rich, so poverty is not your cross to bear. He was beaten with a whip so that your body, your physical body, could be physically healed. So physical conditions and ailments are not your cross to bear. You know, this is my, I hear people just fill in the blank of some kind of chronic illness, my cross to bear. Okay, diabetes is not your cross to bear. COPD is not your cross to bear. Oh, Pastor Mark, I smoke. It's not your cross to bear. Jesus bled to death naked on a cross for your cigarette smoking and your COPD. But see, again, notice now, if you think it's your cross to bear, then you're not going to fight the devil for the healing that is yours. You see how he tricks us and gets us believing all kinds of things. Our cross to bear. It's not your cross to bear. Jesus bore that for you. So if that's what it's not, what is it? Well, let's look, first of all, at what Jesus' cross symbolized, not just for all of us. We know that it's symbolic of our salvation and what he did to make a way for us to be saved. But the cross in particular represents the part that Jesus had to do to fulfill his purpose and destiny on planet Earth. He could have done everything else, but vacated this earth before going to that cross, and his mission would not have been a success. That cross was his destiny. Dying on that cross for you and me to have a way back to the Father was what his assignment here on this earth was all about and ultimately to culminate in. Okay? So the cross was the part that he had to do himself. Remember when he hung on that cross and became your sin, his Father turned his back. He died. Spiritual death, death is separation. He and his Father became separated at that point. And he died on that cross alone. It was the part that he had to do himself. The part he had to do himself. Are you following me? Okay. So if we understand that, let's drag that template over into what then is my cross to bear. My cross to bear is my responsibility. It's the things I have to do. It's what God can't do for me. He'll help me. He'll be there to love me through it and teach me and encourage me. But ultimately, it's the part that I have to do if I'm going to fulfill the destiny that he has for my life. Are you following me? And if I refuse to do that, remember, if you continue in my word, right? Jesus didn't say, grab him, put him in a headlock. Come on, boys. We got another one. He's going to continue my word whether he wants to or not. It's not what he did, right? Hey, I appreciate you showing me a little bit of respect here. Appreciate you showing me a little bit of love here. How about let me respond to that crack in the door of your heart. If you would only continue in my word, then you'd be my disciple indeed. See, continue. Not if you'd sit down and let me talk to you for 10 minutes. See, continue speaks of what? An ongoing process, right? Which requires an ongoing commitment, right? Okay. If you continue. But they weren't willing to do that. So we could say it this way. If because they refused to continue in the word, that prevented them from being a disciple. Are you seeing it? Now, notice here that he says, if you refuse to bear your cross, then you cannot be his disciple. Keep you from being his disciple. So by kind of weaving these together, we're starting to get a better understanding of what our cross to bear actually is. And let me remind you, by the way, that Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's right. There is a yoke, there is a burden, but it's easy and it's light. Amen. In other words, what's required of you to succeed in the kingdom is easy and light compared to what's required of you to succeed in the devil's kingdom. Amen. But there is something required of us.
That's right.
And that requires a commitment. Did we come back on up there? Okay, praise God. All right. Yes. Are you with me? I know we spent some time here, but this part is... I could teach you all kinds of other things about discipleship. We've already learned some things because I felt like we needed to start there. Normally I start here. Normally this is like class two, maybe even sometimes class one. So I'm trying to help you understand, trying to encourage people when they first come in here. You know, so this is a commitment, right? So you better be here next week. I'm just, you know, but again, I'm trying to help you understand that. But so you can understand all these other things about discipleship, but if you're not willing to make the commitment, if you're not willing to take up your cross, and there's different versions of this, and I love the one, I don't know if I have it in my notes right here or not, but it basically says, take up your cross daily. Daily. Amen. So we're talking about something that we do day in and day out. So ultimately what we're talking about is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. But here's another verse for you, and it's not in my notes, but Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let me back up. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those. I started out right and I messed it up, okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who cometh to God must believe that God is, and must believe he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How? Think about this for a moment. God says there's two things that a man or woman who comes to God must believe. They must believe that God is, and they must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you see how God prioritizes men and women like me and you prioritizing a pursuit of him and his wisdom and his truth and his purposes and destiny for our lives? Let me try to give you the New Winslet International version of that verse. Are you ready for it? Okay. Any effort that you give towards the things of God, he will wildly reward you for.
Amen.
He will wildly reward you for.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, this is the God who says that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, he will give you whatever reward that prophet has coming. I mean, again, that's how important it is. Why would God give someone who receives a prophet the same reward as that prophet? It's because God so desperately desires, values, prioritizes in his heart his children receiving the ministry offices and gifts that he's given to them. Right? So he puts things in people and then gives those people to us. And when you receive those people that God's put things in for you, God says, I'll give you their reward if you'll just recognize. Are you following what I'm saying? I don't like personalizing this, but I'm going to personalize it, okay? See, if you'll just recognize that God's put some things in me for you and receive me as something that God has given to you in your life to help you, whatever reward I have coming is yours also.
Amen.
Isn't that? But why? I'm just trying to show you, you know, God's kingdom economy versus our economy here on the earth, what he values versus what we value. God values people who seek him. Remember I told you he's still looking for people who will make the level of commitment to him necessary for him to reproduce himself in? Okay, praise God. 10 minutes. Can you believe it? 6:35. Praise God. All right, now, let's go to Acts chapter 11, and we'll finish this section. We will not get to parable of the sower, though. Amen. That's okay. We're right where we need to be. Amen?
Amen.
Are you getting anything out of this?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Praise God. Praise God. Now, remember, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. So when we teach and minister on the subject of commitment, if Satan comes immediately to steal the word, what is he going to try to do to each one of us? He's going to try to challenge our commitment, right? He's going to try. So just, I'm not telling you that to scare you, but the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. Okay? Now, Acts chapter 11, let's begin at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, those would be like Greek people. Key thing here is not Jewish people. And notice that up until this point, they had only preached to Jews. But now, and the persecution, remember Stephen was the first martyr. They stoned him to death and it spooked people. And it's kind of like the thing you never do. You never throw water on a grease fire because it spreads it, right? And so that's what basically happened. The oil fire of the Holy Spirit, the religious establishment tried to throw water on it, and all they did was spread it to the entire region. So we see now that some of these men just couldn't get far enough away. And they're out in these remote regions and they're preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Shazam. This is kind of a no-brainer for us, but back in their day, they didn't think that these people could be saved. They thought they were dogs. Literally, human dogs. Well, now guess what? They're getting saved and speaking in tongues just like the Jews. What in the world? And the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, headquarters finding out about it now. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen, the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. It did it again, didn't it? Man, I don't know what's up with that. Try to get my hands off of it. We up? Okay. And encourage them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. If you underline things, highlight things in your Bible, underline. Encourage them all that with purpose of heart. With purpose of heart. Come on now, man, that phrase stirs me every time I read it. With purpose of heart. You understand the difference between purpose of heart and random when we feel like it, right? I've had more than one person tell me over the years, you know, Pastor Mark, we just kind of wake up on Sunday morning and decide whether or not we're going to go to church and where we're going to go. Some people that came here for a while, you know, I hadn't seen them in a while, ran into them, said, hey, you know, been missing y'all, everything okay? It's okay if you're going to another church, whatever, just checking on you. I said, yeah, well, you know, we visited around some, you know, just to be honest with you, you know, we just kind of, you know, wait till we wake up on Sunday morning. Well, so that's not great purpose of heart, right? That's the opposite of great purpose of heart. Come on now. Amen. With great purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man. Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So now even more folks getting born again after Barnabas shows up. So what did Barnabas do? Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. We know him now as the Apostle Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. We're bringing in the big guns now, okay? So it was for a whole year. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So do you see those four levels of commitment? Now you got these folks, they're non-Jewish people, they don't have the Jewish teachings, the Jewish background, but they hear about Jesus, and there's power unto salvation in the gospel message. They receive that message. They call on Jesus. They receive salvation. And now you got all these people, hundreds, maybe thousands. We don't know the exact number. A great many. That the Bible doesn't exaggerate. If it had just been a handful, it would have been a handful, right? Great many. So now notice it says that with great purpose of heart, these people are going to continue with the Lord. So much so that they bring in one of the greatest teachers, Bible teachers to ever live, the Apostle Paul. And he spends a year with these people, right? And notice what has happened. Jesus has become assimilated into them. What does that mean? It means at the end of the year, outsiders are calling them Christ-like. Outsiders are calling them Christ-like. You still with me? Outsiders are calling them Christ-like. Why? Because remember, one of the main goals of discipleship is to reproduce Christ in our outward expression of life. Amen. Now, a few things, and I know it's, 6:41, so give me just a couple of minutes here. But notice now that all of this happened with Jesus seated in heaven. So go back to that Ephesians 4 when Paul says, the truth is in Jesus, if indeed you have been taught by him, right? You have not so learned Christ. The truth is in Jesus, if indeed you have been taught by him, right? So it's like, well, how could these people be taught by Jesus if Jesus is in heaven? Same way these folks in Antioch were taught by Jesus with Jesus in heaven, by the Holy Spirit of God working through other men and women. Amen. But still, that's why I tell you, I am not your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. People come up to me all the time and they say, Pastor Mark, you know, when you said so-and-so, so-and-so, that really touched my heart. And I'm going, I've learned by now, right? Because I didn't say it. I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit, I said this, and the Holy Spirit connected something else on the inside of them. And, you know, it's like these synapses, these spiritual synapses take place in their soul. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, you know. And so they're hearing voices. Not they think it's my voice, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking to them. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to them, right? Okay. Because he is our teacher. And that's exactly what happened in Antioch. So now you got folks getting born again, and not only people, but non-Jewish people. And I'm not trying to point the racial difference out for any other purpose than it wasn't like these people were raised in Sunday school. It's not like these people. Are you understand what I'm saying? You know, you would thank God for those of us who have a church background. Thank God for those of us who know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and who David is and all that, right? Samuel and the prophets and all. You know, thank God that we have that background. These people didn't have that background. They, in other words, you would think, well, man, you know, how in the world are you going to teach all these people all this stuff? Yes, but notice now what happens, right? Praise God. And by the way, the Bible hadn't been written yet. It wasn't like they gave them a New Testament. Here, just read this. You know, we'll get it in your language. No, but I thank God we have the written Bible. I'm not knocking that. But with Jesus in heaven, Holy Spirit in those people, in those men, discipling those people, in about a year after great purpose of heart, they were so representing Christ to the world that outsiders, they meant it as a diss. You know, they were like trying to mock them, make fun of them. But obviously it was a great compliment. Amen? Amen. All right, praise God. Father, we thank you so much for this time together this evening. We thank you for the things that you're revealing to us, for the truth, Father, that you have provided for us. And Father, I thank you that every word that you've ever spoken is infused with the life and power and otherworldly energy that is the life of God. And I thank you, Lord, that as we receive those words and your words, Father, deep into our hearts, Father, that those words contain within them the very power and ability to produce the thing that they speak of, Father. And so, Lord, I thank you that we've talked some tonight about commitment. And I thank you, Father, that your word has the ability to strengthen and increase our ability to stay focused and committed and see things through to the end. I thank you, Father, that every person in this room, Lord, even before fully understanding what it meant, came to these classes with the open heart and open mind of saying that they want to not only learn about discipleship, but they want to be disciples. And so, Lord, I thank you that we are your disciples. We are yours to command. We are yours to teach. We are yours to instruct. We are yours to send out. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can get in the wheelbarrow with you and know that we can believe on you and that you can take us to the place in life that we desire to be and cannot get to without you. And, Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Until next time, know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord, and good things coming. Praise God.